Let's pray. Father, we want to draw near to your presence this morning. We have so many problems and pains and predicaments and pressure upon our lives individually and collectively. We have loved ones and friends and families and associates and acquaintances, God, that are suffering what all human beings suffer through, and that is the frailty of life. We suffer through human weaknesses. We suffer through sickness. We suffer through suffering on a physical and a psychological level. But God, we want to draw near to your presence. We want you to manifest your presence in our lives, to demonstrate your power, to manifest your power in us in a greater degree. We want to trust you more. We want to surrender more. We want to be available more to you. And God, we do pray for your will, your purposes to be fulfilled in the lives of those that we petition for. But we pray also, God, that you will work on us, revive us, renew us, strengthen us, empower us, enable us to see your sovereign hand at work in the many situations in our lives, to know that you are at work in us and through us, that you will give us the will and the desire to please you, to bring pleasure to you, because you are doing a work in us and through us. We submit this hour into your sovereign hand that you may speak to us, through us, and for our good and for your glory in a way that we can find peace in the midst of the storm, solace in the midst of the suffering, comfort in the midst of the calamity, strength in our weaknesses. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn our hearts to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, as we continue our series on what does God want from us. And we dealt with this loving obedience that he wants out of us, this loving faithfulness that he wants out of us. But he also wants us to have a living hope, to hope in him, no matter how hopeless it may seem, to hope in him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence for the word of God. 1 Peter 1, 13, reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, the word of God reads as follows. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. A living hope. God desires for his people to live a life of hope. Hope in him. Hope is an amazing thing. If you can cling to hope in the midst of your trials, difficult situation can become bearable, because hope will enable you to get through it. As believers, hope is a necessary part of life. We must cling to certain things so that we can come out on the other side of difficulties unscathed by the world around us. Yeah. Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? No one. The realization of our hope cannot be seen yet. But today's passage explains to us where this hope is rooted, where it is found, and where to find this hope necessary to live life abundantly. Peter's first command is dependent on all the grace that he has spent 12 verses explaining, uncovering, and exalting. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter. It says, since God has chosen you. Since God has chosen you, verse 1. Verse 3, since God has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Verse 4, since God is keeping an inheritance for you that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's what verse 4 says. Verse 5 says, since God is protecting you through faith so that you won't lose that inheritance. The grace that saves sustains. Verses 6 and 7 sums up, since God is refining your faith by fire so that it will receive praise and glory and honor at his appearing. Verse 8. I love verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Verse 8 says, since you are swimming in the love and faith and joy in Christ. Verses 10 and 12 says, since the prophets and angels are on tiptoe to see all that God's grace is going to do in your life. That's what it says. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have announced to you through those who preach the good news. So to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, in light of all that great grace, and in light of that great salvation, therefore, all the resources we need to handle the testings, the trials, and the temptations of life is sunk in that one word, therefore. Because remember in 1 Peter, he's writing to that exile, that dispersed believers of Christ, the elect, the chosen of Christ throughout Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were under persecution. The outside governmental systems was persecuting the cause of Christ because they refused to worship Caesar as God. And there was a Caesar cult in this first century. And these believers refused to bow to that understanding. They said, we have no king but Jesus. As they would say, we have no king but Caesar. And their refusal to bow to the governmental systems of their day brought about great persecution. And the Apostle Peter spends in these 12 verses just a demonstration of the power of the grace of God in their lives. And he says, therefore, Christianity is not an ethic, a virtue. It is not first a faith, or a feeling, or a theology. Christianity is first God graciously and sovereignly and freely acting to save people like us.
Yes, sir.
Y'all don't hear me. That's what it is first. Yeah. It's God's divine intervention from heaven to earth,
yes,
to draw out of a sea of humanity a people of his own choosing.
Yes, sir.
That's what first Christianity is. It's the act of God. It is not the response of man.
Uh-huh.
Second is man hoping fully in the grace that saved him.
Yes, sir.
Hoping fully in the grace that redeemed him. That's the essence of Christianity. And Peter gives us three ways to stir up our hope in God in the midst of hopelessness. Number one, he tells us, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Number one, we need a new mindset. As we face the problems and pains and predicaments of life, the hurts and habits and hang-ups we have personally, we need to see all of that with a new mindset.
All right.
We need to see the trials from a new perspective.
Yes, sir.
The ESV says preparing your minds for action. That is exactly what Peter means, but that is not exactly what Peter says. Because in the literal translation, it would be said this way, gird up the loins of your mind. What a phrase. Word for word, gird up the loins of your mind.
Yes.
That sounds strange to us. It is an image of a person wearing flowing garments, tucking the garments into his belt so that he can run and move about freely and quickly without tripping over his clothes.
That's correct.
And the part of you that is to be free by this girding up is your mind. Your mental capacity, your ability to reason, to think, to be rational. John Piper states, turn the robes of your mind into running shorts. Pull them up between your legs and tuck them into your belt. But what does that mean in real life?
Okay.
Well, we know that girding the mind is a means to hope fully in grace. Having girded up the loins of your mind, hope fully. That's what our minds are running for, our hope. What we don't have, what is ours, what's in the future, what's going to actualize our happiness, our joy, our perfection. It's future. It's not now. We're in process. We're like the 76ers, Philadelphia 76ers. We're in the process. We're trying to get better, but we're going to lose a lot before we get to the point we can win a lot. We're in the process. It may seem like we're losing from the world's perspective. Death may look like a loss, but for the Christian, it's a gain. Our mind is running to fully hope in what we don't possess now. What are we running for? What are we active in? What is the mind to be doing so actively that it produces hope? The answer is truth. Your mind should be saturated with truth. Jesus, who is truth, spoke truth, and we're to ingest, digest, and take in the truth about Christ. Hope happens when our minds, beloved, are girded up with truth. Active in truth. This is true because verse 14 says, and we'll get to that next week, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. How do you do that? You tighten up your mind with truth.
Yes, sir.
You see life from God's perspective. You judge what you go through in this temporal world with a view of the eternal world.
Yes.
You look at the natural world you have to face, but you see the natural world through spiritual eyes.
Yes.
Tighten up your mind. The reason we were once led along by all kinds of lust instead of being led by hope and grace is because our minds were in ignorance. Not that we were not smart. We got a lot of smart people who are ignorant. You got a lot of experienced people who are ignorant.
Yeah.
They learn from hard knocks. They're still ignorant. Why? Because they don't know Christ. That keeps a man ignorant of what life is all about. It's not the accumulation of information like the Greeks would do. It's this intimate personal relationship with the God of all grace. So if we want hope to flourish in our hearts when we're hurting, we must gird up our loins of our minds with truth instead of ignorance. We can't respond to life like the world. And so many times we do. We can't assess what's going on in government from a world perspective. We can't assess what's going on in society from a world's perspective. We can't assess what we're going through just from a human point of view. We've got to tighten up with truth and see it from God's perspective.
Yes.
Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 says to put off your old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and its corruption through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23, just right now. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If we are new creations, then we have a new capacity to see. If we are born from above and not from below, we can see things from above, from that perspective. The UNCF is right when it says a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Amen. Jesus, who is the truth, commanded us to love God with all our mind, all of our ability to reason. Secondly, Paul uses this very same metaphor in Ephesians 6:14. You know, Ephesians 6:14, and we heard a message on the armor of God. Well, that's the context, the armor of God. But what about the armor of God that is consistent with this girding up the mind or preparing the mind for action? It's verse 14. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Do you see that? You see, the only way to fasten the belt of truth is to gird up the loins of your mind. It's by using the belt of truth, walking in the truth. Pull it tight, the truth, with the word of God. Because these saints and saints today are in tight places. We find ourselves in tight spots. And we respond to those spaces and spots with distress, with anger, with bitterness, with disappointment. No hope. No joy. We look just like an unsaved man. We look just like a garden variety pagan. We look like intellectual without inspiration. You know what I'm saying? We're rational, but there's no truth to our assessment. If we're going to be strong in these days of immense moral and spiritual confusion, we must gird up our loins of our minds. And the only way to do that is with the belt of truth. To walk in the truthfulness of Scripture, to walk in the veracity of Scripture, to walk in the reality of that Scripture, to make Scripture relevant to your living. It's just not something you do on Sundays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays. It's a lifestyle you live. It's a passionate pursuit of the one who pursued you. Paul said, I want to take hold of the one that took hold of me. I want to apprehend the one that apprehended me.
Yes, sir.
I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Beloved, he's tightened up the belt of truth. Because Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, experienced great suffering for the cause of Christ. And Jesus even told him he would suffer greatly for his name's sake. See, preparing your mind in truth and letting it be active in truth is the means of sustaining full hope in God's grace. To prepare your mind for action is to engage the mind with truth in the service of hope.
Yeah.
Because that's what you want to live with hope. Not just mere optimism. I mean, you can be optimistic, but that's not hope. You can be positive. It's not hope. Hope is trusting in what God promised, what he said will come to pass, what he said will be. He promised through David, did he not, that he would not leave a man off the throne of Israel.
Yeah.
But he just didn't choose David to do that. He chose David's son to do that. And David's son, Solomon, praised God for his faithfulness. That he was not only a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. And we got to believe that in those tight places in our lives, in those bend in the rows, and those, you know, those events that just take the breath out of you, take the spiritual wind out of you, it's at that time we need to trust and believe that God is in control. And hope begins to blow like the wind on the sail of your faith.
Yes, sir.
It does. Especially the truth about grace that's found throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Run with the truth of Scripture. Work with the truth of Scripture. Yes. Live with the truth of Scripture. Why? Because Scripture is the foundation that we draw our hope from. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Hope in God. Make it a living hope, so that people can see the difference Christ can make in one who is fully and devoted to Him. We need to be fully devoted, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly devoted to the cause of Christ. And if they could just see that when we are suffering the same things they are suffering, but we're responding differently to that suffering, that's a witness of God's grace at work. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for what? For our instruction. That through endurance, listen, and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope, this confident expectation that what God has promised will come to pass. And with faith, we reach out in hope of that reality. And we put it back into this time-space continuum and muse on it for a while to sustain us, but knowing that we're just grasping this by faith right now. Because hope, if you have it, you don't need to hope for it, because it's not hope anymore. But if you don't have it, you can hope. It says that Abraham saw the city of God afar off and embraced it as a reality. That strengthened him on his journey on earth, because he had an eternal perspective on life. That's what hope is. It's confident expectation in God that God's promises will be fulfilled no matter what. Abraham believed that even though God said, kill your son, that after he killed his son, God would have raised his son. That's the kind of hope he had. Because his hope was in a God who is unchangeable, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and infinite in wisdom. God was trustworthy. All of our problems start here, between the ears. Number one, first, we think it. Second, you heard this before, we dwell on it. Thirdly, we do it. I mean, that's the process in every human being. It's like that with anger. They didn't make you angry. You thought about it first. Second, you dwelled on it. Thirdly, you acted a fool. Yeah. Bitterness. It starts with a thought. Impatience. Lust. Greed. And every other sin. I love the dispositional sins, but we don't talk about them that much in Christianity. We're on behavioral sins. We love the behavioral sins, because they're observable. You can see them. They are not as devastating as those secret sins, those secret faults. In Psalm 72, this is what David said, that I kept these things inside, and it started messing with my sleep. It started messing with my health. My bones were aching because I had secret faults I kept secret. Those are the worst kinds of sins. The secret sin, at least you can call out the behavior, but you can't call out a thought unless you communicate the thought through words. That's why dispositional sins are devastating. Pride is a dispositional sin. If they don't boast, you won't know it. You be just smoke. Look, you ever heard of false humility? Oh, it's rampant in the church. Oh, I'm just a servant of God. No thanks. You know you want that praise. That's false humility. That's worse. False humility is worse Because now you're trying to cloak your pride in humility. Beloved, it starts between the ears.
Yes.
If you want what God wants for you, which is a holy confidence, you've got to control the way you think. You've got to take hold of your thought life. You've got to take hold of your perceptions. And I know we love that phrase. You know, perception is reality. No, it's not. It's perception. Reality is a totally different thing. Perception is illusionary. It's an illusion. It's what you think it is, but it's not what it really is. The word truth is aletheia. It means reality. Truth is not a perception. God has no use for a believer with a carnal mind. Why? Because it's a useless mind. Just like he has no use for a believer that puts his light under the peck measure or the bushel. He has no use for that kind of believer because they're useless. They're not available to him. They went inward. They isolated themselves from the purposes of God. We need to learn to think. To think biblically, to think spiritually, to think critically, to think hard, and to think things through before we act. Now, I'm not saying this is easy, because it's not easy for me. I'm saying this is what we need to do. Why? Because the Bible says prepare your mind for action. So I got to be tightening up my mind with the truth. Whenever my mind says something that comes through my mouth, my mind unthought it, I need to say, is that in line with Scripture? I got to tighten it up. We need a new mindset.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, we need a new focus. We need a new focus. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being what? Sober-minded or self-controlled. We need a new focus. If girding one's loin is a state of mind which causes us to be ready to act, keeping sober is the mental condition which enables one to act prudently and with a clear head. You know, sometimes when you get hit by life, you're not so clear in your response to God. These folks in this first century was being hit because of their association with Christ. Not because they were breaking the law necessarily, even though it was a law, but they were not living like the prodigal, riotous living. Their lives were not prodigal, they were exemplary lives. But they were being tormented and pressured by people around them because they lived differently than them. They had a different worldview. Their behavior was different. And it caused the world around them to hate them. See, being sober is an image of not being drunk. When it comes to spiritual things, I was tempted to go into this whole discussion on the stages of alcoholism and intoxication. And it would have took much too long of a time, but that's not what he's talking about. He's just using that intoxicant language as an illustration for spiritual intoxication.
Yeah.
It implies alertness.
Yeah.
Evaluating things correctly, which you can't when you're under the influence. Because you can see clearly when you're alert.
Yes, sir.
Your mind isn't numb with intoxicating influences.
Correct.
And we need to broaden the sense of this word. The Greek word means to be free from anything that clouds your moral and spiritual judgment. Mm-hmm. Sober-mindedness is in relationship to doctrine. Teachings, doctrines can be very intoxicating. There's a teaching that you are God. No, you don't need God. You just need to know that you are God.
My.
That you can create your own world. With the words of your mouth, you can just speak things into existence. That's intoxicating. But it's just not biblical. It's not true. There are doctrines that are being taught that somehow you as a human being, created in the image of God, you have the power within you to alter God's decision.
Mama.
Oh, yeah. These are the doctrines we've been taught in the Christian church in America. 2 Timothy 4:5 says this, is sober-mindedness in relationship to doctrine, to teachings. 2 Timothy 4:5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Because people can use doctrines to intoxicate. It would be great if my words could create an alternate reality. I mean, I would love that. Anytime I'm in a hard spot, I just speak a good spot into existence.
Yeah.
That would be great to do, but that's comic book.
Yeah.
That's fantasy. That's Walt Disney.
Yeah.
It's not real. But people are receiving that kind of teaching as though it's real. How about that teaching that you just need to believe hard enough, strong enough, long enough, and you'll be healed? Well, people believe that. So they stop taking their medication, the high blood pressure medication, the thinning blood medication. They just do away with medication because I got to have enough faith to get up out of this situation. I need to show God I'm serious. That's an intoxicating doctrine. And then when you have a large majority of the segment of the Church of Jesus Christ saying it does work. I had this ailment and that problem and that condition and that diagnosis. And look at me. I'm feeling good. I'm living good. I'm experiencing the abundant life. That's intoxicating.
Amen.
I had this much debt, but I trusted God and I planted this seed in that particular ministry and this came about. Intoxicating. It deceives. Draw you in, beloved, if your mind is not tightly wrapped in truth.
Yes, sir.
Look at sober-mindedness in relationship to the second coming. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see this passage with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After the book of Colossians, before Timothy. Listen to this. This is amazing. We need a new focus. Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on, listen, the breastplate of faith. Well, Paul says in Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, that's how righteousness comes, doesn't it? By faith. And then he said, in love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, dead or alive, we might live with him. That's rich. Sober-mindedness in regards to the second coming. It's been 2,000 years. When is he going to show up? He's just taking too long. Things are getting bad. Well, they've always been bad. Things have always been evil. Where's this world we used to live in that I never experienced? I remember when life was so simple. You did or you didn't. You said or you did. Or you will or you wouldn't. But it ain't like that anymore. Was there ever a day like that?
No.
I remember when life was so simple. Boys grew into men, little girls to women then. But it ain't like that anymore. Has it ever been like that? Haven't there always been women and those who think they're women? There have always been men and those who think they're men? Hasn't it always been that way?
Yeah.
Help me out. Is this a 21st century phenomenon? Or is this a human race thing that has been happening since the fall in Genesis chapter 3? When sin entered into the program of God. As I read in the Old Testament, it was a Sodom and Gomorrah. There were lifestyles that God despised. Still today. It's nothing new.
Amen.
Change your focus. Sober-minded in teaching, sober-minded in your view of the second coming of Christ and how the second coming of Christ should affect how you live now. You're just not waiting for him to come one day. You're living as though he will come today. Today. Oh, y'all with me? Let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter because 1 Peter shares with us this reality. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start at verse 8. Oh, I'm trying to get out of here. But do not overlook this one fact. It's chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, 8. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should repent. And we know all ain't going to repent. Just all who will believe. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what kind of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?
Yes, sir.
That's why we should believe in the second coming.
Yes, sir.
Because it motivates us to live as though he's coming today. That's the effect of the doctrine of the second coming. It's not a distant reality. It should be a present reality upon my present living. He says in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need a new focus. We need a new focus. We need doctrine to affect our deportment in life, our duties, our devotion. Not just to know a certain doctrine, but know it in a way that it alters how you live in light of that doctrine.
Amen.
Peter uses the same word of sober-mindedness in 1 Peter 4:7. In 1 Peter 4:7, he uses the same word. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Stay alert. That's a relationship to fighting the devil. Being aware of his devices. Look at 5:8. Then he says it again in 5:8. 4:7. Where 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Be serious and sober-minded for the sake of what? Prayer. So sober-mindedness in relationship to spiritual warfare and sober-mindedness in relationship to prayer. We got to get serious about prayer.
Yeah.
We need a new focus. We need a new mind. And lastly, we need a new goal. What is your goal in life? What are you trying to obtain, to reach, to take hold of that will bring significance and substance and security to your life? Well, he says in the last part of 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need a new goal. Hope fully. Fix your hope completely. So the first command in this letter is an action to do with the mind and the heart. It's a command to hope. Hope is not an action of the body. It's an action of the mind. It's an experience of the soul. Peter is commanding us to experience the fullness of this hope. This is the main verb. The main clause in this verse, the first two were subordinate participles. I'm just doing a little English. I'm not an English teacher. Having girded the loins of your mind. That's the first one. And then the second one is being sober.
Yeah.
That's the second one. Then comes the main predicate, hopefully. Because when you gird up your mind and you remain sober, you just set up the stage for full hope. Because when you're drunk with the world, intoxicated by the world, and you're not tightening up your perspective with truth, you can't experience hope. Then the issues of life are so overwhelming that you lose hope and you give up and you give in. And then you check out. Beloved, there are believers who commit suicide. Why? Because they haven't tightened up their thinking, their perspective on life and its issues. They haven't been sober-minded in terms of prayer and spiritual warfare and biblical teaching. And the enemy comes in like a flood and overwhelms them. And they don't know how to hold the standard. They have not done what is necessary to overcome that tumultuous attack of Satan. And they become hopeless and helpless. But he's telling us, don't find yourself there. He says, tighten up your perspective with truth, right? Be sober-minded in your views of the Word of God, and then hope fully in it. That no matter what you go through, they can't rob you of your hope. Hope is that, one writer said, hope springs eternal. It springs up within the believer. It's a hope that God promised. It's a full hope, a complete hope, which simply means that girding up the loins of your mind and being sober are the means to the end of the main thing, which is namely hoping in the grace that we be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring us more grace? Wow. We already have grace upon grace. We have great grace even now, but he's going to bring on the day of his second coming to us grace. I just want to know what that's going to be like. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be awesome because it's going to be at his revealing when he's disclosed, when we can see with our own eyes and our own bodies the risen, glorified, ascended Christ. We will see him face to face. Finally, Peter tells us what the object of hope is, what we are hoping in, namely the grace of God. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not over until it's over. Death is not a period. Suffering is not a period. Problems are not periods in the life of the Christian. Trials are not periods. They're all commas.
Come on.
It's comma. Go through the commas of life. Until you reach the period. That's a person. That's your hope. Your joy. Your way out of no way. When Jesus comes back, he is bringing grace to the people of God. Grace is on the way. Hope in it. Hope in it completely and fully. So we all set our hope on something, don't we? Students, you setting your hope on graduation. You say, I just can't wait till my senior year. Because when I was a freshman, I couldn't wait for my senior year. I was hoping in this thing. A bride sets her hope on her wedding day, doesn't she? A candidate sets his hope on winning the election. We all set our hope on the true controlling interests of our lives. Peter says, you will see Jesus when he returns to earth. Keep your eyes on the prize.
Yes, sir.
Don't allow the commas in your life to confuse you with the period. The period is Jesus. He's the sum total of your being.
Yes, sir.
All that you have and are comes from him. In him you live and move and have your being. Don't get caught up on the distractions. You will see Jesus when he returns to earth. Keep your eyes on him. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's more like a marathon. Keep on running. Don't stop until you see Jesus standing at the finish line with his arms open to receive you. But the race is hard, isn't it? The race is difficult. It's long. It's arduous. And at times it can be discouraging. You'll never finish it if you don't keep your eye on the prize. It's Christ. He's the upward call of God in Christ. Jesus is the prize. Sometimes the slightest distraction can be disastrous. In 2008, Summer Olympics in Athens, an American by the name of Matt Emmons was one shot away from winning a gold medal in the men's three-position 50-meter rifle competition. Leading by 3 points going into the final round, he needed only to hit near the bullseye to win. Not even the bullseye, just near it. He took careful aim. He pulled the trigger and waited. But the target never registered a hit. It turns out that while Matt Emmons was standing in lane three, he hit the target in lane two. An unbelievable error at the level of competition. The judges gave him a zero score, dropping him from first place to eighth place and out of the medals race. It happened because he took his eye off the prize, off the goal. And he aimed in the wrong place. The same thing can happen to any of us here today, spiritually. We hear a lot about climbing the ladder of success, and that's well and good, but pity the brother or sister who climbs to the top of the ladder only to discover it's been leaning against the wrong wall. Peter is very clear when he says, beloved, precisely to the measure that we believe in the second coming of Christ for us, in the same measure we find the power to live a distinct, unique, and separate life unto God. We tend to downplay the second coming. We talk as if we're embarrassed to be so outspoken. We joke about setting dates and making charts. Such a viewpoint is sad and sadly mistaken. If we lose sight of the goal, we also lose our number one motivation for living the Christian life. But when we keep the coming of Christ clearly in view, we will have zeal to share the gospel, courage in the face of suffering, and strength to turn away from the fleeting pleasures, the momentary pleasures of this world. We need a new mindset. We need a new focus. And we need a new goal. The goal should be Christ. Christ alone. Jesus and only Jesus. The goal should not be your happiness. You can have it, but that shouldn't be your goal for your existence. The goal shouldn't be money. And God knows some of us, we need it. But that shouldn't be the goal of my existence. Belongingness is good to belong. Acceptance is good to be accepted. But it should not be the overarching goal of your human existence. It should be to see him face to face.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father God, grace us. Grace us with a hope in you that is mind renewing. A hope that is heart focusing. A hope that is will determining. And a hope that is behavior transforming. So that our goal for existence, our goal for living, our goal for significance, security, happiness, and fulfillment is you. Help us to gird up the loins of our mind with the belt of truth, to be sober in relationship to biblical teaching, so that we can hope fully in the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We give you the glory. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray for a deeper and abiding reality of your person, your presence, and your power in our lives today. We cast all our cares upon you because you care for each one of us. Speak peace, strengthen, and renew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.